This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
I've been studying some rather technical things, and the study that you have for next week when I won't be here is a rather technical study. And I got to thinking, you know, you can have all the technical knowledge in the world that you want, but if you don't have the love of God, you really don't have anything. Now, it's fine to understand the technical things, and that needs to be. But if you don't understand the love of God, and if it doesn't come from the heart, then all the technical things in the world are not going to save you. It may be interesting information. It may be fine to try and understand the Bible more. But God wants us to be able to have His love, and His Spirit is the primary and most important thing. Let me just show you an example here. Let's go to Revelation, the third chapter. Second chapter, rather, Revelation 2. And let's look at the church which is called Thyatira. Now, this church has an awful lot of problems, and he even says that they have a prophetess. Some of them have known the depths of Satan. But notice what he commends them for. Notice what he commends them for. Verse 19, I know your works and your love. So works and love go hand in hand. This is Revelation 2 and verse 19. Beg your pardon. Revelation 2 and verse 19. I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience and your works, and the last be more than the first. So in spite of all of these problems, God commends them for their love and their works and their patience and their faith. And they got into trouble, I am sure, just like so many do, by getting into the technicalities of philosophy and being taken down with the inner things of Satan the devil. So God is interested in love, and love is really the most important thing that we can do. Now let's go to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. Now if you have your study paper, fine, you can follow along with that. Since I didn't announce to everyone to bring it this week, we don't have it, so we'll go right along into King James, because I can still point out the things that are necessary for us to know as we go along with it. And if you have any notes, you can go ahead and transfer those to your study paper. Now, first of all, let's pick it up here in verse, let's begin in verse 6. Now, we're going to review a few things because it's been quite a while. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap up the epistles of John as quickly as possible. Verse 6, we are of God. Now, that's what God wants us to know, that we are of God. 1 John 4 and verse 6, he that knoweth, again, if you're following along with the King James, that means the one who is knowing. The one who is knowing God hears us. And how do we understand that we know God? Well, John tells us, he told us in 1 John 2:7, and hereby we know that we know him if we're keeping his commandments. Anyone who knows God is going to keep his commandments. Just turn back to chapter 2 and let's just review that, because you will find that the epistles of John fit together almost like a sphere, almost like a ball. Everything interrelates one with another. 1 John 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. It says, hereby we do know that we know, that we know him. So here's a double affirmation. If we keep his commandments, he that says I know him and is keeping not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. but whosoever is keeping his word. And again, this has an awful lot to do with our relationship with God. It's not just commandment keeping, but it is even the words of Christ. Which word of Christ would you be willing to reject? Which word of God would you be willing to reject? Well, you see, that's why it's this way. So that we understand, whosoever is keeping his word in him, the love of God is perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him. So everything that we do in growing in love and grace and knowledge is a perfecting. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, be you perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And the first time you read that, you think, my, how can you possibly do that? Well, you can do that with the Spirit of God and the love of God. And you know, brethren, one thing that we need to understand and realize, which is this, if God is perfecting his love in you, is it pleasing to him? Yes. Can you do the things that please him? Yes. Should not that be taught in the church, that what you do then is to build the love of God and do the things which please him, which John talks about? Yes. So you see, it's very important. Now notice here, verse 6. After it says, hereby we know that we are in him, the one that saith, or the one who is saying he is abiding in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That's the whole reason for the very love of God in our lives. We are to know God. Now let's go back to chapter 4 again, please. He that is knowing God is hearing us. But isn't that what we get with so many of the letters that the brethren write? That we're thankful for hearing the word of God? They hear us. He that is not of God hears us not. Now that's a good thing to be able to know and understand. And hereby, or that is in this way, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or the spirit of deception. We're to know that. We're to understand the wiles of the devil. We're to prove whether these things are so or not. As we covered last week, God commended the Ephesians for trying them which say they are apostles, and you found that they weren't, and you found them to be liars. Which means that God is expecting us not only with the love of God and his Spirit, but he's expecting us then to have the kind of thinking and the kind of mind that God has so we can understand the truth from the error. Which means that you need to be spiritually mature enough to be able to read anything, as it were, and be able to discern the truth from the error. And I think just about everyone here is able to do that because you are exercising your senses. Now hold your place right here and go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, please. Because when people do not do that, God has given us a mind very akin to his. The only problem is most people put it to evil. God wants us to put it to good. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Now, in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we find something very, very interesting. It shows what happens when you don't exercise your mind spiritually. Now, the other night, I was watching Discovery Channel. That's one of my favorites because they have things on there which are at least reasonably true. You know what the most watched channel is today? Just to show you the intelligentsia of people. The most watched channel today is Nickelodeon. the cartoon channel. And I don't think it's all children watching it. But if you don't exercise your mind, then your mind becomes stagnant. And what they were doing, they were showing a special as to what happened when they had to have an operation and take out part of this person's brain. And that how they were able to reinstruct other parts of the mind to make up for the missing part of the physical brain. They had to do it with training. They had to do it with physical therapy and exercise so that the brain would readjust. But what happens is the brain actually changes and can permanently retain these things in another area. So if you have the problem of lack of memory because of age, don't worry, it's still there. It's the recall that's the problem. Now let's understand this in relationship to what God wants us to do in growing in grace and knowledge and growing in love and growing in the Word of God, letting the Word of God rule in our minds. It becomes a part of us. It actually becomes a part of our minds coupled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now here's what happens when that is not done. Verse 11, Hebrews 5. Speaking of Christ, verse 11, Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. They weren't exercising their minds as God expected them to know good from evil, to understand righteousness from sin, to be able to understand the more technical aspects of God's Word. Verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Just like anything else, if you don't use it, you lose it. If part of your mind is gone, taken out, then you have to re-educate the rest of your mind, beginning what? From the very basics. They actually found, they ran a test on this one Japanese boy who had to have whole half of his brain removed. And everything shifted to the other side of the brain. Because the left side of your brain controls the right side of your body, and the right side of your brain controls the left side of your body. And in order for the brain to, on one side, control both the right and left side, he had to start right back from the very beginning to move the arm, to move the fingers, to move the eyes, to pronounce the words. But after about 2 years, this boy was hardly detectable from any other child his age. Just a wee bit slower. Now, spiritually, the same thing can happen. If spiritually we let ourselves go brain dead, then we have to do the same thing here. Have one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, mature Christians. So that we can discern right from wrong, truth from deception. So that we are able to think properly with the Spirit and the Word of God. And when you have that in your mind, and you put it in your mind, and you study, and you grow, and you let God's Spirit and God's grace work with you, and you exercise it, then you are able to understand. You then become of full age. Even those by whom, who by reason of use, must be used, have their senses exercised. to discern, understand both good and evil. And that's what the love of God will do for you. Now let's go back to 1 John, the 4th chapter again, please. And I know some of this is review, but this is so profound that we need to really repeat it and know it and understand it. 1 John 4, and let's begin, we'll finish off verse 6. Hereby or in this manner, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the error, as it should read in the Greek, or the deception. And that's so important for us to know today, because Satan's deception is really going to sweep this whole world. And if we don't know it, if we don't understand what's happening, we won't be able to realize. Okay, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For God, for love is of God. And this means in the Greek, for love is coming from God to us. For love is of God. Everyone who is loving is begotten of God and is knowing God. I'm reading the correct translation here, 1 John 4 and verse 7. And is knowing God. And we're going to see when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, that everything there, as I have mentioned, just like in the epistles of John, is in the present tense. It is helping us now doing what we are doing now. And knowing God. He that is loving not is knowing not God. Or you could, in the more practical English, say, is not knowing God, for God is love. And this is the test for what? This is the test for all of those who are religious and profess religiosity. That, if they don't preach and teach the love of God, which is the greatest thing of the gospel, is it not? Are they not missing the boat? Yes. Are they not falling short of what God wants them to learn? Yes. Because everything else is going to fall. Love never fails. The reason is, for God is love. How can you possibly have a religion which does not have love and say it's from God and claim you know God when you don't have love, because God is love? That's the very characteristic that comes from God. And I'll also tell you this. I've taken my own advice and asked God to help me grow in love. I've had some difficult times. So will you. Why? So that you will learn it. And if you get discouraged in growing in love and understanding it, don't worry about it. Christ came and had to love God the Father and love the world while it was an enemy of his, while it was plotting against him, while it was seeking to kill him, and finally did. Verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. This defines the true love. Not that we love God, because God is love, isn't he? How can we then as human beings go to God and give something to God which we don't have by nature? We can't. God has to give it to us so it comes back to God. That's why God is not a glob. You try this sometime. Get a balloon and fill it with water. You don't have to put much in there, but you can bounce it around and you have a glob. Now, if God is like a glob, how can you love that? How can you have a relationship with that? I mean, you may be able to do some interesting childish things with it, like have a water balloon fight. But how can you love a glob? That's why God is a person. That's why we are to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that's why John said in the very first chapter, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you can love a thing to a certain degree, but real love is between persons. That's why God created us the way that He did, so that we can understand His love as a greater expression beyond that. And He wants us to have the relationship with Him because He loved us first, and that through Him we might live here in His love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, which is a continual atoning for our sins. Question, does God know you have a sinful nature? Yes. Did He give it to you by inheritance? Yes. Does it surprise Him if you sin? No. What He wants you to not do is to intentionally, determinately, with will and forethought and malice, go sin. But it doesn't surprise God. That's why it's a propitiation. Continual atonement. And part of overcoming is realizing how wicked the human mind really is and how much you need that propitiation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's the whole basis. You can take this tape and you can put it in there as number 4 for how a church should function. We ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, and he has that in there because I'm sure there were those saying, well, I've seen God. If we love one another, God is dwelling in us, and His love is being perfected in us as it should be. God is dwelling in us. Christ is dwelling in us. That's what's so profound and important in the whole aspect of love. And hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. So we can check that. We know that we have the Spirit of God. And having the Spirit of God, we also realize the depths of the evil of human nature. You can't understand your own mind unless God reveals it to you. People in the world do not try and overcome a thought of temptation that comes in their mind. They may think it's a really good idea and go right along with it, you see. But with God's Spirit, we're able to understand. That's how we know. And we know that we know with the Spirit of God. And He wants us to grow in that love and grow in His Spirit and grow in His grace in a continual expanding and deepening relationship with Him. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that means truly, truly confess that. God is dwelling in Him and He in God. And hereby we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And that's the only thing that's going to straighten out the Church of God, brethren. As I mentioned in my last letter, all the reorganization in the world, if there's not repentance in the love of God, it isn't going to straighten anything out. Because of what the whole church and the whole world is going through is to realize that unless they love God, life really is miserable. Life is rotten. God is love, and he that is dwelling in love, that is living, his way of life is living in love. Now that's hard to do. That is really hard to do. But you can do it with the Spirit of God, and that's why he's telling us that if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you can do it. Now it's going to take some effort, because everything we do spiritually is going to take some effort. God hasn't done it for us that we do nothing. Otherwise, he would have just made robots. You could have happy little robots, all programmed, running around. No, but to come to the understand love and truth and have God's Spirit in you is really a profound and fantastic thing, especially living in an evil world. That is a great accomplishment. What God is doing is marvelous. You consider all the odds against it. That's why it takes the Spirit of God, you see. And he that is dwelling in love or living in love is living in God and God in him. And here is our love made perfect. It's a whole lifelong process that finally in the end, God has with what he's already created with your mind and the way it functions as we described just a little teeny bit of it. With God's Spirit in us to come to that perfect love. And then that perfect love is as much as we can have it perfected in this life at the resurrection. And we have a spirit mind. And we have a spirit body. And we have the true seeing God face to face and seeing Christ exactly as he is. Can you imagine the profound love that is going to give us? That's something. And I think that's why God has us live in this life the way that it is and why the evil is there, so that we really come to desire the love of God. And when all the chips are down and when every episode of life has been lived, we know that the love of God never, never, never fails. So it's perfected. And what is this going to do for us? That we may have boldness or confidence or courage in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, because of this love, God does something so profound for you that it still takes an awful lot of understanding to realize. God says, all right, because you love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, because I sent my son to be the propitiation for your sins, because I love you and loved you first, and you responded to my love, and I know that you're physical, and I know that you have human nature, therefore, I'm going to give you a gift that is going to be profound. Number one, my love, and number two, the righteousness of Christ. So that in the day of judgment, it's not going to be, let's look at the record. You have, our qualification was that, if you have 1,000 good works, you may enter into eternal life. Now, let's look at your record. My. You missed it. You only have 999. And it requires 1,000. And you say, well, Lord, that's why you have to have the righteousness of Christ. That in the day of judgment, the judgment of God for you will be the same as Christ. Eternal life. There are no sins against you. Your name is written in the book of life. God is not doing an accounting system. Now, yes, our reward is going to be based upon our works. That is true. Absolutely true. But only God can give love and only God can give life. And so that we are in this world as Christ was. Therefore, now you understand verse 18. There is no fear in love. And that was one of the hardest verses for me to understand. very hard for me to understand when I first read it, because I didn't know a thing about the love of God. Are we not to fear God? Yes. Well, how can you have no fear in love then? Because your love becomes so strong and with the Spirit of God in you that there is no fear and torment. While you fear God in reverential awe, and that's what that means, and in worship and love and adoration, this kind of fear is the fear which is torment, as we will see. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, the love which is being perfected, which is that love which comes from God, is casting out fear. That's why we need the love of God. It's casting out fear. Because fear has torment. And oh yes, it does. And every time you go through an experience where you're fearful, or you're upset, or you're angry, you're just miserable and you are tormented, aren't you? Yes. Mentally. Spiritually. Maybe even sometime physically. Maybe you even are tormented so much you get sick. The one who is fearing is not made perfect in love. So we can work this around the other way. If you are not preaching the love of God and teaching the love of God and teaching the brethren that, then you have a church which is what? Run on fear, and you don't have a clue as to what the truth of the gospel is. We love him because he first loved us. And that's what it has to be, always. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. We've already gone through that. You can put any name you want there. For the one who is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a challenge. This is a lifelong, these last, from verse 16 on to verse 21, these brethren are lifelong Christian lifelong goals. Because God has made us to have challenges, correct? Isn't that correct? When there is no challenge, there's nothing to work for, right? So God has set before us the greatest challenge of all, perfect love, that we grow into in our whole lives. And sometimes we just have to start by getting on our knees and say, oh, God, I just don't have a clue as to what love is. I want it. I desire it. My heart says yes, but my life says no. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to understand the love. Teach me how to express the love. And then the answer may come back, well, okay, let's start you out with some of your enemies. Now you've got it, because that's perfect love, correct? Yes. Or what if it's just a hateful situation that you can't get out of? Just look at the politics going on today with all the conspiracies and counter-conspiracies and all that sort of thing that's going on. Are they solving any problems? No. God is just going to let it just heap up and heap up and heap up until it collapses under its own. Now, how can he love God whom he's not seeing? So God is saying, let's prove your love here. And this commandment we have from him, that he who is loving God loves his brother also. And that's the way a congregation needs to be. Now, let's please go to 1 Corinthians 13 again. We'll review just a little bit there. But 1 Corinthians 13 is also, we are going to see, as we look at the King James, 1 Corinthians 13, that this is an active thing of loving, of doing, of bringing forth the fruit that God wants us to bring forth. And again, this is a lifelong challenge. You're not all of a sudden one day going to go from being totally evil to being totally righteous, to being totally hateful, from being totally hateful to being totally loving. It isn't going to happen. It is a process. It is a growth. And it is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to understand what love will really do. The first part he talks about what a minister should do. So we'll review that. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it says charity in the King James. I don't know why they translated it that way. Sometimes in the King James Version, this 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, sometimes they translate some of these words just a little bit awkwardly because it's not charity. It is love. Charity is doing something out of the kindness of your heart to someone who needs help. That's why there are what are called charitable organizations. That's why there are charities to help. But all of those charities then should be based upon love. So I assume that's why they translated it charity here. Okay. And have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just so much noise that it isn't even worth listening to. And as I mentioned before, every minister needs to read these things and understand that if he doesn't have love, as 1 Corinthians 13 is showing us here, then what kind of a ministry does he have? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. Now let's read verse 3. Though they have the gift of prophecy. Boy, I tell you, isn't that something? I would like to understand every prophecy, wouldn't you? But you know what would happen if we understood every prophecy? We would be so vain. We would be so puffed up, wouldn't we? Maybe you can understand why God hasn't let very many prophecies of too many ministers really come to fruition, because they would get all lifted up in their vanity. There was a man who said that this year in Los Angeles that there would be a drought. California was going to be drought stricken and literally burn off the face of the earth. Well, God and Christ probably said, well, now let's show this little man down here a thing or two. Let's send some rain. So what did we have? We had floods and rain. And they have more snowpack up in these Sierras than they have a clue as to know what to do. And when it all starts melting and running down, there are going to be problems with it. So you see, his prophecy failed. That's the kind of prophecies that fail. And then he goes on to say, and understand all mysteries. Be the greatest brain in the world. And all knowledge. That be something? You could take all the technical things that there were and you could just understand them. Snap, bam, boom. You could understand everything scientifically. You could understand everything that there was. And if you don't have love, you're nothing. And though I have faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And I think about that a lot. Jesus said, if you ask in faith, if you have the faith, a grain of a mustard seed. I said that one time, and Marilyn Gramlich came the next week and brought me a little bag of mustard seed. And every time I get to thinking about real faith, if you have faith, there's a grain of a mustard seed. Now, I probably have, if you would count them, 200 or 300 mustard seeds here. Christ said you could say to the sycamore tree, be removed and go into the ocean, and it would. Jesus also said, ask whatsoever you will, and I will do it for you. And then Paul says, we know not how to pray for the things as we ought to. And it makes me wonder a lot of things, you know, that how much faith do we really have? How much love do we really have? How much do we really know? See, that's why the love of God is so important. That's why he said that. So you could look at a little teeny seed and realize, get off your stinking high horse, you're not so great. That's what God wants us to understand. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and there are a lot of people who give everything, there's one person who left a mammoth amount to take care of cats. Not even people, cats. Finally, they all died off and didn't know what to do with the remaining money. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, let's begin in verse 4. This tells us love gives us the ability to do some things positively, and it also gives us the ability to restrain ourselves from doing things negatively or sinfully. So it has a twofold effect. To do what is right and good and positive, and to restrain from doing evil. Love suffers long. Now, this means patient, forbearing, patiently enduring. Suffers long, as well as being able to endure suffering, and is kind. This gives us those qualities, and kind comes from the word charis, which means gracious. That then you will do the things which are gracious, regardless of what is happening in your suffering, regardless of what it may be. Love envies not, which means it's not affected by covetousness, by wanting what other people have. And we are going to see everything that love is, and everything that love stands for, is everything that the world does not want. The world wants the lust. Here, let's go to Ephesians, just a few pages over. Just hold your place here. You go 2 Corinthians, and then you have Galatians, and then you have Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Because you see, if in your heart with the Spirit of God you are loving God, as we're turning to Ephesians 2 and verse 2, then the love of God is going to be able to put down the lusts. You cannot overcome a carnal mind with carnal things. As I said before, you can't do spiritual things with physical means. You can't overcome sin by just merely trying to put it down. You have to. But you can conquer it greater when you have the love of God to give you the outgoing, the outreaching to God to have him give you the strength to overcome it. So when your mind is focusing in on loving God and with God's Spirit, then you're not going to be doing these things. So you're not going to be having jealousy and envy. Here, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And of course, we've already studied that in 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For the lust of the world and the pride of life, and these things are not from the Father, but of the world, and it's passing away. according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. And a lot of them think that this is light. Among whom we also all had our conversation or conduct in the times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why? Because we were fulfilling all the works of the flesh. Correct? You cannot overcome the works of the flesh with the works of the flesh. You can only overcome the works of the flesh with the power of God's Spirit and the love of God. And when you see how great God is and how great His love is, then your desire to do these things will be completely overcome. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. So love is not envying. God's Spirit and His love gives you the ability to not envy, to not be jealous. If someone has something or blessed with something or receives something or does something or accomplishes something, we can rejoice with them. And we don't have to say, boy, I wished I had that. I wonder how he did that. I wonder why they got it and I didn't get it. God, why did you give it to this person and not to me? Don't worry about it. God has made vessels to honor and to dishonor. And the ones to dishonor, sometimes, I mean, as we look at it as human beings, are the ones, as Paul said, we bestow the most honor upon. Now let's go to the next one. Love vaunts not itself. Now vaunting is this. Does not show oneself as a boaster. The big eye. I have done this, I have done that, I am this, I am that. And I think the epitome of that was you could say in the person of Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest, I am the greatest. But I think right now he may be a pretty humble person. Remember what happened to him? He literally got his brains beaten out. And has Parkinson's disease. And I'm not going to say that is God's judgment upon him, but nevertheless with that, he has become a very humble person. He used to vaunt himself. Now we have someone who vaunts himself today, don't we? Who says, I am the only apostle. I am God's vicar on earth. I am the leader of the church. And at 75, I will not step down. And he can put it in all kinds of supposedly humble terms, but vaunts himself. So love will give you the understanding that you don't vaunt yourself up. Then the next one that comes along with it, you see, vaunting is a boaster or braggadocio or being rash. Now the next one goes right along with it, is not puffed up. Now what is puffing up to? Well, it exaggerates. That's what it means. That's why it comes right after being a braggadocio. Then it exaggerates and how great this accomplishment is, how great that accomplishment is. Listen, when we start comparing ourselves with God and His love, what accomplishments do we truly have that really amount to anything? I mean, anything. Think about it. I mean, in our own mind, they may be fine. That's why whatever you have done, wonderful. But don't bank on it. Count on God's Holy Spirit. Count on God's love. Whatever you can do, wonderful. But remember, God has given you the ability to do everything, has He not? Yes. Do you remember one who bragged an awful lot? Remember one who puffed himself up? Good old Job? God took care of him, didn't he? And when he repented, then he was blessed tremendously. Now verse 5, continuing what it helps you not to do. Does not behave itself unseemly. And that means void of proper deportment, foolishness, moral depravity. It doesn't behave itself that way. Seeking not its own, and notice, each one of these is ETH. Let's go back to verse 4 and review that. Love is suffering long, ETH, present tense, and is kind. Love is envying not, present tense. Notice all the way through. Love is not vaunting itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not seeking its own. Now, why don't you do this some Sunday? Watch some of these infomercials which have to do with self-improvement, with puffing yourself up to make yourself good. Now, you can do a certain amount with that. And you just remember these things in 1 Corinthians 13 while you're watching that program. I did that one time with this fellow who, what's his name, that has Fran Talkington with him, Gary Powers, I think that's his name. That man used to be a minister of Worldwide Church of God, believe it or not. And it's amazing what they can do with that. Let's see. Now, seeking not its own, let's go to Philippians again. You go 2 Corinthians and then Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, which is also telling us how a congregation needs to be run. Philippians 2, and let's begin in verse 1. And again, just like in that letter I read where this fellowship group gets together, small group, they have love, they have unity, they have peace, they have harmony. Just like with us here. That doesn't mean there may not be troubles. That doesn't mean that we haven't had them. But it means that with God's Spirit, we can overcome them, correct? We can find a right solution. True? Yes. Philippians 2 and verse 1, if there be for any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels. Now that means clear down in the deep inner recesses of your being. Now what happens when you're really upset, when you're really angry? Your whole insides and your whole digestive system just is cranked up in crash mode, right? Yes. So he's saying, let it be true from the innermost part of your being and mercies. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, which comes from whom? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Being of one accord and of one mind. How is that done? If we're all seeking and loving God, we will be more of one accord and one mind than anything else, won't we? Yes, we will. Then it will happen. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or that is being puffed up or braggadociousness and how great you are and what you can do and all this sort of thing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, not seeking his own. No hidden agenda. No things for the self, as it were, but to serve the people of God and do what is right and love one another. But every man look on the things of the others. Then he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who what? Who loved God. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because in this, what we are finding is a step-by-step way on how to apply love on a daily basis. That's what this is really telling us. Next, not easily provoked. That is hard. That's a hard one for every one of us. Many times we say, well, I just that way. What is that? I've had to see that's my excuse for not changing. Isn't it? If you are that way, does God expect you to stay that way? No. Can you change? Yes. Will it be easy? No. But can it be done? Yes. And will it bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness later? Yes. Think no evil is not imputing motives. Thinks no evil. Not rejoicing in evil. Of course, the world has that. They have pleasure in evil, don't they? You read Romans, the first chapter. Here, let's just turn back because Romans is the next book back. Go back to Romans, the first chapter. Hold your place here. Romans, the first chapter. Let's just read the last verse. Rejoicing not in iniquity. No. But there are people who do. Verse 32 says, of all the things that are listed there, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in sin. And the world is filled with that. So God wants us to come to the point of thinking no evil. Now there is... You have to have your guard up, though. Because Jesus also said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Because if you are not alert to some of the evil, this doesn't mean you're not discerning good from evil. This means you are not thinking and planning evil that you commit and execute. But you have got to understand the evil of the world. Doesn't say, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception by using our minds to understand. That's correct. But we ourselves are not thinking evil to initiate it on our own as part of our life. Verse 6 follows right along with that, is rejoicing not in iniquity. That's what the whole movie and television industry is based upon. But rejoices, now we come back to the positive things, but rejoices in the truth. Okay, this is verse 6, 1 Corinthians 13. Now what happens when you know the truth of God? And you really begin to understand it, and it really begins to sink down deep into your heart and mind. You rejoice in it, don't you? You're happy because of it, aren't you? Yes. Yes. Rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, is able to bear up under it, sustain, support. And it also means to fend off. Now, why would it mean that? Because that has to do with our overcoming. An awful lot to do with our overcoming. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Because we are to use the power of God and the love of God to fend off the evil that's around us. And we bear up under fending off all that evil. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. fend off all of these things. Endure up under it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And brethren, we are living in an age when we are going to see the fullness of this take place with such spectacular, inglorious insanity that this world is going to go through. And I truly believe that the only way they're going to get this one world system is like they have done everything else they have ever done. Collapse the economy and put people in desperate straits to where they must embrace the solution. And if they do that worldwide, I think that's the only way they're going to do it. They're getting too much resistance now. And you can bring people low very quickly, and that's one of the most wicked things you can do is to just pull that upon people. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, to bear up under. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it be discouraging to you. Go to God. Let him give you his love. Let him give you his truth. Let him give you his power and strength. And then you stand having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness so that you protect that love of God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you are able to quench all, and that means put out. Quench. Put out, stop all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So all of this ties in with then bearing up, bearing all things. Now let's come back to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, please. Verse 7. Believes all things. Notice the ETH. Is believing all things, in particularly the Word of God, right? Yes, in particularly the Word of God. And who are we to believe in? What did Jesus Christ say was the most important thing to believe in? Believe in Him who has sent me. That is in the Father. Hopes all things. Now, why is that so important? Because even in the most tragic situation, maybe somewhere down the road, God is going to turn it around. So you hope for the best. You pray for the best. Endures all things, regardless of what comes along. And endure means to have courage. To be brave. To be able to buck up under, as it were. Bearing up all things. Now notice verse 8. Love never fails. You want a sure thing into the kingdom of God? Got it right there. Never fails. Notice he says, but whether there be prophecies, and what did we start out with at the first of this chapter? The gift of prophecy? They shall fail. That is all of man's prophecies. This does not have to do with the prophecies of God. Christ said every one of those will happen. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that's what we're looking for, brethren. Perfect love is going to lead us to a perfect eternal existence. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And all these childish things of jealousy and thinking of evil, rejoicing in iniquity, of vaunting the self, of being boastful and proud, all of those things are little childish things that go against love. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Isn't that interesting? Face to face. Because God wants us to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now remain or abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that's what God wants us to focus on. That's what God wants us to grow in. And there are so many, many things that we could add to it, bring to it. But let's understand how great that God is, that He went through what He went through to make it possible for us to have the love of God, the Spirit of God, to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to do is take the study paper, and I want you to study all the places. We just might do this in review, just to finish up as we're going through the next one on John. Look at all the areas in 1 John that tells us, 2 and 3 John, about the love of God. And how then that is in expressing love to each other. That's how God the Father is loving us with His Spirit, and then when we love each other and we are fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then truly, truly, brethren, we can have a congregation and a church that is going to be pleasing to God. We can do those things that please God if it's all based on the love of God. So that's why love is so important, never fails, and it is the greatest of all.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.